All right. So I got probably halfway through what I wanted to say last week. And so I'm going to try to accelerate, throw some stuff in from last week and jump into this week. I'm not doing any technology because it just distracts me. So we'll go old school with the board. I like writing on the board too. I'd like to start with, and you guys don't have to turn there, I just want to start with 1 Corinthians 15. This is just another proclamation of the gospel from Scripture. So Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15:1, "And now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and he appeared more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." So we don't see the whole piece of this idea. Remember my idea last week is that the gospel has four parts: God, man, Christ, and response. So those are the four building blocks. Those are the four pieces. Those are the four framework. My argument last week is this: this is the bare minimum. This is the simplest thing we can reduce the gospel to without losing the essence and the form of the gospel message. Now, I wanted to, I'll leave that till later. I wanted to share something with you guys, but sorry, my notes are all over the place. So last week, just quick reminders from last week. We defined what the gospel was not. We talked a little bit about how the gospel's not self-help. It's not prosperity. Jesus is not my personal butler, my cosmic helper that gives me everything that I want. We defined that. We talked that the good news kind of has some bad news in it, doesn't it? And so we mapped out God, man, Christ, and response. Those four categories, four components of the gospel. And we walked through Romans chapters 1 through 4, and we saw this pattern in Scripture. What's the end goal of the gospel? Repent of your sins and trust in Christ. Amen. If you go to Acts 2 and Peter is preaching, they say, "What do we do?" He says, "Repent and be baptized. Repent of your sins. Be baptized. Trust in Christ." So for today and the next 3 weeks, here's what I want to cover. I want to talk about, believe it or not, God. I want to talk about man. I want to talk about Christ. And I want to talk about some responses. Ideally, in my mind, full week on each of these. We'll see how it goes. When I closed last week, I threw it out at the end. I'm just curious if anybody caught it. Anybody find me a wordless book? Anyone remember what the wordless book is? Okay. I'm an old school Baptist. I remember this as a kid. It's the word. I'm going to find it. I will find it, and I'll show it to you. So, anyway. So if you want to keep looking, go dig around in your drawers. Ask Grandma, Grandpa. Maybe they've got one floating around. So as we talked about the four parts of the gospel, I wanted to do a little exercise where we're going to move some pieces around and see what we get. My thought process is this: take a piece out of this model and what's left. So what I want to do, let's take God out of our gospel. And so if I take God out of the gospel, there's no more authority. There's no more judgment. Now man, he still remains, but he's got some felt needs and desires. There's really no conflict with God because God's not in the picture, right? Now, Christ remains too. Christ is in this picture. What is his job? He's kind of here to meet your felt needs, isn't he? There's no conflict. There's no judgment. There's no penalty to pay because God's not in the picture. Christ remains as kind of the genie, kind of like I just mentioned. What's my response to this false gospel? Well, I trust in Christ because I want my life to be easy, full of blessing. And that's really a false hope that falls away very quickly when life gets ugly, isn't it? So that's just kind of a thought process. You say, yeah, well, if I take God out of the equation, yeah, the gospel kind of falls apart, doesn't it? All right, move on. Where am I going to go next? Man. So let's take man out of the picture. Now I have God and Christ in response remaining. Man's out of the picture. Now there are no problems to solve. There's no accountability here for man's sin. No conflict to overcome. I think what happens is you believe in a religion because God and Christ are here. There's a response. Maybe you got to respond. Maybe you're not. And I think you just pick a religion that makes you feel good. right? There are a lot of explanations of, and even within sort of, you know, I want to say kind of like, you know, I guess I would say Western. I'm thinking not Islam, I'm not thinking Eastern religions, but kind of in Western religion, there are a lot of flavors. Maybe, you know, we roll into different denominations. But it's kind of a coexist bumper sticker kind of life, right? Like you believe in your God and I'll believe in my God and this makes me feel good. So, you know, I really like this, you know, folks like kind of liturgical and traditional, and we've got an old church from long time ago and that's what makes me feel good. And other people are like, hey, no, you know, the Holy Spirit's moving over here and we want something live and vibrant But it doesn't really appreciate your world for better or worse. You take man out of the equation, and any of this kind of gospel, this false gospel, it kind of fits with where I am, right? I'm still working hard. I can chase after the American dream or whatnot. It really fits in nicely with my plans. All right, so let's take out Christ out of this equation. So, again, what's left? God and man in response, right? All right, well, God is here. His authority is here. His judgment against sin is here. Man is here. Now, if man is thinking properly, he realizes he's got some problems, right? Well, there's no Christ. What does Christ bring to us? He brings us that substitutionary atonement. Now I've got to atone for my own sins. And it really comes out to this kind of fear-based response. Maybe you hope that your good works are good enough. I've got someone in my family who this is my father-in-law, I share the gospel with him. He's like, yeah, you know, I think me and God, we're okay. My good works are more than my bad works. It's also funny because on the same side, he'll also say to me, I don't think God can forgive me for what I did. He's a Vietnam vet, and like many guys in that era, he doesn't talk about what happened. So that's interesting. On one hand, he says, yeah, we're good. It's not a big deal. On the other hand, he's like, I don't think God can forgive me. So his theology is all messed up. What does he need? Well, he needs the whole gospel. So you end up with this kind of fear-based, works-based righteousness. And I can share a story from Marianne. She's not here, but I'm allowed to share this story. When she was a Roman Catholic, she was afraid because she wasn't sure if she was doing enough. Am I good enough? Am I going to church enough? Am I going to confession enough? And when she came to the realization that salvation comes through faith in Christ and Christ alone, amen. Yeah. She was angry. Why didn't anyone tell me this? Think about that. You go through your whole life. So, but now let's take out the response. Let's move on because I don't want to spin here too long. So we've got God and man and Christ in there. And if we're not calling for a response, there's no call to repent and trust. And I kind of say that as kind of knowledge without action. It's like, oh, sure, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. Yeah, it's all good. I think there's an expectation in this kind of thing where we're not calling, maybe God has to be minimized. He's not as, his justice maybe is minimized in this model because, well, we're not calling for repentance. So there's nothing for me to repent. It's kind of like, and we'll get into this a little bit as we talk a little bit this morning. Man's sin maybe isn't that bad. And maybe God owes me some things. Because there's no call for repentance. There's no call to change my life. So maybe God and Jesus want me to, I think God should make my life easy. But I really don't have to submit and repent if I don't like something, right? We can kind of keep God at arm's length. So, summary from this conversation. If I pull any of these components of the true gospel falls flat.
That's right.
Doesn't it? And it... I don't want to sit here and pull pieces out of the gospel, but I think it's a really good exercise for us because I think perhaps our own thought processes come out of my own practical theology comes out. I don't know. Do you guys understand what I say when I say practical theology? I believe this over here to be true, and then I live over here totally different. Mine is kind of, has God really saved me? I feel like there's some works-based righteousness in me. I think God and I are cool if I'm behaving. But if I'm struggling with sin, I'm like, oh, I feel guilt. You know, unnecessary, unreasonable guilt. I want to be clear. Guilt is a good thing when it drives you to your knees and it drives you to repentance. When it's anxiety over, I don't think God loves me. And that sometimes we don't even verbalize that, do we? So that's why I think it's good to just kind of pull these pieces out and say, well, boy, if there is no God, there's no judgment, for example. So And that what that means is those who believe in this incomplete gospel cannot be saved from their sins. They don't have the whole picture. And if we're sharing this with others, I was listening just as a, I want to badmouth the guy, but I'm not going to, but another church in the area. And basically the pastor is kind of a universalist. He's like, Jesus loves everybody. He doesn't want anybody to sin. He wants everyone to come into heaven. It's going to be a grand, great old thing. And come on down to our church and we'll just love on you. And I'm like, hey, great, come on in the door. There should be no restrictions at the door. We should all be able to come in to God's church. But my goodness, if you're not hearing God, man, Christ in response, if you're not hearing about the authority of God, the sinfulness of man, the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ, and you're not being called to respond, hey, come in, whatever you're like, hey, you don't have to change at all. Jesus loves you just the way you are.
You know, it's interesting about, you know, they say they want to love everybody, but to love someone also means to help
them. Yeah. That's kind of a sobering thing, because if we're kind of hung up on, I hope I don't offend someone, somebody's standing on a railroad track, the train is rolling, have a good time, I'll see you later, brother. No, you're running. I'm going to tackle that person and throw them off the racks, trail. Yes?
I was just going to say, in response to what you just said, as far as someone coming in and not changing, you know, what I'm starting to see, especially in some of the local churches, is that come in, not change, because we want to love you, you can join. And the thing is, if you're not changing, if you haven't changed, you can join.
At the real church, you can join there as well.
Right.
Yeah.
And because you're compromising that basic. The basic fact of what it is to be a Christian and part of the church, it will never destroy God's word, but it is truly important.
Yeah. And that, I'll make a Yeah, false hope. And that's why membership at Cornerstone is such a big deal. And, you know, props to Mike, just kind of working with him on the elder board and just as we've talked, worked through, like, how does membership work? It's a very serious thing because we need to know if you want to be a member of Cornerstone, you have to be a follower of Christ. You have to place your faith and your trust in Christ and Christ alone. You have to hear the full gospel and you have to respond to the full gospel. And that's a serious thing. And anytime it's not serious, again, it's... I was going to read something from... Anyone familiar with David Paulison from CCEF? He died. Go on the Gospel Coalition, read the article about his life, his eulogy, his obituary. He came to faith because a good friend of his was direct with him. And they were in their 20s and they were wrestling, you know, they're at Harvard and they're wrestling with the big ideas about God and life and what's the meaning of life. And he was wrestling and his buddy finally just said, dude, I love you. And the wife's friend's wife, I think, like, Diane and I love you. And the way you are living, you're going to destroy yourself. And Paulison writes that God used those words to convict him.
It's a really good article.
It is. I'd love to read the whole thing. It's really good. But it's an encouragement, I think, to me to just, and MacArthur had said this recently, the gospel is offensive. You need to present the gospel and let it offend.
Amen.
And had this friend of David's not been offensive to him, not been direct and kind of in his face and saying, look, it's the way it is. So an encouragement into us. Okay, so. Let's shift gears to what I was planning to talk to at the very first for today. I want to talk about God in the gospel message. And I want to frame a couple of pieces of who God is. So I want to talk about God's authority. And I want to talk about his character. Okay. Now, we talked about leadership. Mike mentioned praying for the leaders of our country, leadership. We've mentioned, you know, Bob's leadership, faithful leadership. I think we all like to follow good leaders, don't we? I read a biography of President Bush 43, and I thought, now I didn't agree, like politically, I didn't agree with everything he did. I could pick him apart and say, I didn't like this, the bailout, whatever. But as I read his biography, I thought, there's a guy I can get behind. I would follow him. I'll follow him. because I had a sense of he had the character and as a leader, his character that I wanted to follow. So I want to talk about God and his character. And I want to start with what God is not. And this is a quote from Greg Gilbert. It's the book I mentioned to you, What is the Gospel? So I want to attribute this to Gilbert since it's not my words. For the most part, we think that God is a kind, affable, slightly dazed and needy, but very loving grandfather who has wishes but no demands. Can be safely ignored if you don't have time for him. He's very, very understanding of the fact that human beings make mistakes. Much more understanding, in fact, than the rest of us are. That's kind of an image of God, isn't it? He's kind of this doddering grandfather who's just thankful for whatever time we can give him. It's not right. All right? It's wrong. It's wrong. It's wrong. It's wrong. It's wrong. It's wrong. So I want to talk about God's authority. And I want to talk to you about the most controversial verse in the entire Bible. Anyone want to hazard a guess what is the most controversial verse in the Bible? Anyone?
He loved Jacob and hated Esau.
Oh, Jacob, I loved Esau, I hated. Yeah, okay, that's good. That's good. It's not it. You stole my thunder, Mike.
Sorry.
You're exactly right. The most controversial verse in the Bible is Genesis 1:1. Why? Why? And that's the question we want to answer. Why is it so hard to find the first page of Genesis? I'm like, chapter, table of contents, family history. Oh, here's the introduction to Genesis. Here we go. My phone, it's faster, right? All right. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God was present in the beginning. He was there before the beginning.
That's right.
God is outside. You guys, God is outside of time and space because he created time and space. He created everything in it. He made all the rules within this universe that we exist in. And so, and I mentioned last week, you know, the law of gravity, but you know, God made all the laws that govern how this place works because he was there before all of us were here, and he made it all. It's interesting, he spoke it into existence. I love that. He spoke, and it was. So God in his infinite power creates the whole place, and it defines and sets the idea that God is the authority. And I think that the sticking point, the problem that mankind has with God, is not really, well, what does God say about sexuality? I don't like that. I disagree with that. That's not fair. Or why do bad things happen to good people? Or why did God let this bad thing happen? Why did he let 9/11 happen? It's kind of interesting when we start talking that way. You're like, wait a minute. So you're acknowledging that God exists, that he has authority, that he has power, and you're questioning his character. Huh. Interesting. Which is kind of a fun thing to think through because, like, great, we're already halfway down. Now I just have to help you understand who God is, not that he exists, right? But it's the authority. We, in our nature, do not want to submit to anybody else's authority except our own. And that is where people get stuck. We are not free. We are not autonomous. We live under God's authority within his world.
That's right.
That's right.
And that is the bedrock. Because if you take away God's authority, then we're done. Honestly, if I'm having a conversation with an unbeliever and that person says, I reject God's authority, I don't want nothing to do with it, I don't think he exists, I don't want to be there, I don't want to even consider the fact that he has authority, then I need to stop at that verse and that's just where we stop. I'm not going to go to the Gospels and say, well, let me tell you about how much God loves you. He's like, God doesn't exist. I reject his authority.
Amen.
And so we've got this linear kind of, and I realize it's not, God doesn't work linearly, right? You don't just meet someone on day one and they say, you know what, I reject the authority of God, and you never talk to them again because you know they're not going to be saved. It's not that. But from an argumentative, and I don't mean argument like from a debating argument, logical flow of thought or conversation, we've got to start with God's authority.
That's right.
And he stands in authority. Now, if God exists, And if he has this authority, which we believe as believers, obviously we believe it. We learned last week, what is it, you know, what does Paul say in Romans? The creation declares God's glory. That's more Psalms, but that God's glory and power and authority are clearly known, clearly revealed to us. So now here's the question. What is God like? Now, my pastor, who will remain nameless, who I heard on the radio, he says God loves everybody. Big tent, come on in. God loves you, come on in. God's going to save everybody. He's a universalist. But is that what God is really like? And the question is, well, I want to talk about God's character. Let's talk about God's character. Is God trustworthy?
Yes.
I want you to think about this for a minute. I think about leaders, and if you follow a leader, like any of you in a work situation, have you followed an inconsistent leader, an inconsistent boss? Gary and I were talking before, and he says, yeah, you know, in these big corporations, what happens is someone gets the idea that it's time to reorganize. So they just cut 20% of the staff, and they move some divisions around. And the fallout in our own individual lives is horrible, right? You know, some guy up in some ivory tower somewhere says, we've got 20% too many, whatever, IT managers, and I'm on the street because we've got 20% too many IT managers. Or we've got 20% too many, you know, guys on the line that build a certain vehicle, or, you know, we've got, maybe it's the wrong vehicle. We're, you know, Ford, what? Ford's going to stop building sedans. Hey, everyone who builds a sedan, sorry, guys, you're out of luck, right? How do we feel when we follow inconsistent leadership? So, you know, this idea of God as being capricious, unreliable, reactionary, it's the idea of God who throws the lightning bolts. God gets really angry and he's just going to light you up, right? It's not his character. And it's not someone that we would want to follow. Hang on, let me find it. So let's move over to Exodus chapter 34. Let's put some scripture around this before I keep, so I don't talk so much. I want to know about God. God, what are you like? What's your character like? Exodus 34, verses 5 through 7. Verse 4 says, as you're turning there, Moses goes up to Mount Sinai. He cuts the tablets of stone. He rises early in the morning. And in verse 5, God is going to define and describe himself. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Oh, I like all that. That's good. I like that. But who will, by no means, clear the guilty? I'll stop there. He goes on to say, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and children, but for God's description of himself. So let me get those descriptions. Gracious, merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love, faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but who will by no means clear the guilty. Wow, there's lots of good stuff in there. There's lots of good news. But that often overlooked piece of by no means clear the guilty. And that is both a little bit scary. It'll be more scarier when we talk about mankind. But let's talk about God's character for a second. I like the fact that he's going to say, by no means, I will clear from a... I'm a rule follower. I want to know that God will make the rules and enforce the rules.
That's right.
I want to know that he's trustworthy. And it's interesting, though, and let's think about this for a second. We like that idea of justice. So let's talk about justice and mercy for a second. We like the idea of justice, right? When the guy speeds by me on the shoulder and cuts me off, what do we want? I want the police officer to come down on him like a ton of bricks and drag him away. It never happens. But when I pass on the shoulder, I have. It's been a long time, but I have. What do I want?
Mercy.
I want mercy. And even in that, we see our own inconsistency, don't we? We can look at that in the mirror and say, wait a minute, I know that's inconsistent. But what Scripture is telling us about God is there are great things about his character, but I want to focus in on that idea that he is He will not let go, let sin go unpunished. He is trustworthy. We can trust him that when he says something, he's going to do something. Gilbert makes another note here. He says that God is not an unscrupulous janitor. Brushing stuff under the rug, setting, like, hey, I don't know if you, maybe you have your kids do this. You tell the kids to clean their room, and so they take all the junk and they just jam it in the closet and shut the doors. My room's clean, Mom. That's the idea, that unscrupulousness. And that idea kind of plays in our society, too. Like, we can get away with things without consequence. On a positive side, you might say, like, there's a government program that would provide something to you for free. Well, who pays for that? Someone has to, but the vision is like, I get a free whatever, and that's a good thing, so I'll vote for you because you're going to give me free stuff. On the other side, it would be like I'm thinking about, like, you know, when people would allow their house to go into foreclosure. I heard people say, hey, it's no big deal. The bank's got a lot of money. They, you know, it's no big deal. There's no harm in that. And that's an unscrupulousness that is not God. That's us. But it's not God. So I think it's really important to define that God is trustworthy. Oh, man. Time. Let's move quickly. All right, so I want to talk about God's character, more character. God is righteous and just. I'm just going to throw some scriptures from you from Psalms. If you want the notes, you want the references, you can grab them later, write them down, whatever. So I'll move pretty quickly. Psalm 11:7. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. All right. Psalm 33:5. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. 89:14. Still in the book of Psalms. 89:14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. I love that. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. Psalm 97:2 is a very similar wording. Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Righteousness and justice as God's character. I want to define these words. And this is actually kind of tricky to define because they seem to be very intertwined. I read up and I say, hey, what does it mean to be righteous? And it talks about being just. What does it mean to be just? It talks about being righteous. So here's how I've kind of pulled it together. The idea of being righteous, quite simply, is the idea of being right. Straightness of your measure, rightness, fairness, vindication. God's very being is just always right. Making the right call, making the right decision. The measure is always square, consistency. If it's a meter, it's always a meter. My measurement, by contrast, we go back to that example of someone who's cutting us off, right? I say, whoa. Use this measure for that guy, but I want you to use this other measure over here for me. I want you to be nice to me, but really hammer him. God is not, that is not God. God is righteous. He is right. Now, Dave.
Real quick, Psalm 115, verse 3 says, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Everything he does is absolutely perfect, and he does it because he wants to. And he's perfectly righteous and authoritative and got good character. It's cool.
Yeah. And then that's hard for us to imagine because we try to put our character into God, and we think, wait a minute. Now let's talk about God's justice. That's the concept of passing judgment, setting a sentence, enforcing penalties in a lawful manner. It's about a strict and fair courtroom. The decisions are fair and right and true. Now we're going back to God's character. What is God like? Can we trust him? He has the authority. He's made all the rules. Is he going to apply those rules fairly? Is he going to apply those rules justly? Yes, he is. And scripture tells us that. Let me give you Leviticus 19:15. And now this is related. This is God speaking. He says, you shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as... that's it. So that idea, do no injustice, be fair, be right, be... So, and I love that because we've got this picture of God as righteous and just. Righteousness and justice are a part of your throne. It's under the foundations of your throne. It's God's character is trustworthy. Why am I hammering on this? We haven't gotten to the point. Now, we're going to get to the point. I've kind of alluded to God's rules, right? I've alluded to rebellion. I shared my own testimony where I'm like, I'm in rebellion. David Pollison was in rebellion to God, and he was convicted of his rebellion. We're going to get there. But we have to be absolutely certain that God is just. He has, number one, he has the authority to make the rules. We've established that because he created the place. He created the joint, everything in it, and us as well. And we need to be able to trust that he's going to apply those rules fairly, equitably, justly, and he will. And we go from there to say, okay, now that I trust, it's kind of like a, now that I trust who he is, what does he say? I don't know if you've got people in your life where, you know, do you know anyone who's like a storyteller? And you know, like, and my I'm being recorded, so I guess maybe I'll get in trouble, maybe I won't. There are people in my wife's family that they are just, one uncle in particular, he can weave a tale, masterful tale, and I'm just, you know, I'm wrapped with attention. I'm like, I can't believe that happened. And then I'll go talk to somebody else, say, oh, he's full of it. That guy's lying. He never went there. He never did that. And I think, and everyone laughs. Oh, yeah, yeah, Uncle Tim. Ah, ha, 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 ha. Yeah, he's a storyteller. But when he, you know, it affects my, I love him, but it affects, like, I'm listening to him going, are you pulling my leg or not? I don't know, because he's such a good storyteller. But so that, but, you know, over and against that, we've got to be able to trust that what God is saying is true. And then we can get into, okay, what are your rules, God? What are your expectations for mankind? Again, we're laying these foundations because we want to share the gospel. All right. Got to go fast. Okay, Isaiah chapter 6. We're going to talk about God's holiness. You know what? We really... Pardon me?
I said there's 1 minute to talk about God's holiness.
Yeah. You know what? We'll come back. But I want to, let me read you the summary and the warning, and I want to come back because I love Isaiah chapter 6. God, you know, Isaiah sees God, and it really leads in well to talking about man's sinfulness. Here's the thing. A couple of quotes, and we can close it. All right, here we go. This is a commentator, I forget who. God hates sin because he is holy. Sin is the very antithesis of his nature. The psalmist describes God's hatred of sin this way, quote, you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you, Psalm 5:4. God hates sin because he is holy. Holiness is the most exalted of his attributes. His holiness totally saturates his being. His holiness epitomizes his moral perfection and his absolute freedom from blemish of any kind.
Amen.
Moral perfection, freedom from blemish. What did Dave say? He said it really well. God's up in his heaven making his calls, doing his things, and it's all good because he's perfect. So, remember, sin is rebellion against God's laws and commands. God will never, ever, ever overlook or ignore those who break his rules or disobey his commands. Sin will not go unpunished. God will no means clear the guilty. He's faithful. He's trustworthy. We can trust him in his word. He's not a hypocrite.
Right.
And his punishment of the guilty is actually a support of the evidence of his character. How many of you parents have kind of let stuff slide with your kids? I'll just raise my hand, both of them, because it's like I struggle all the time. That's an indictment of my poor character. Oh, honey, it's not bad this time. Wait until I'm really mad, and then I'm going to punish you. And that's not God, and we need to define that as God's character. So we'll look at Isaiah chapter 6 next week. I want to encourage you, continue to think about the gospel. Think about ways. Oh, volunteers. Sorry. I'd like some volunteers if you're willing to give me a three-minute gospel, how I would share the gospel with someone. Very quick. Like I said, a couple of minutes, I would like to maybe put one or two people in just as a way to say, hey, this is the way I share it. I always ask this question. I do this, I say that. I ask, if you're willing to do that in front of the class, this would be a good time to just, I'd like to just kind of inject that so it's not just you guys listen to me all the time. Let's inject some ideas. I want you to walk away with tools and say, I like to share the gospel this way. I like this thing. I like this mode. I like to ask this question. I like to hand out this tract. I carry this book. Those kinds of ideas. I would like that from you guys. Okay, as we wrap, comments or questions before I close?
Good stuff, brother.
It's good stuff because it's God's stuff. I'm just here telling you that God is faithful and true. We all know it, but we got to remember it. And when we share it with others, we got to share it. Like Peter says, we got to be ready for the prepared, always prepared to share our hope, the hope that we have in Christ. All right, let's pray. God, you are great and amazing and awesome, and we are so clueless sometimes. We don't appreciate your character. We don't appreciate your glory. We don't humble ourselves enough, and we don't take the time to just try to understand who you are. Help us to understand you better. Thankful, we are thankful and grateful that you are faithful and true. Your promises are always kept. Everything you say you do, you will do, and we have peace because we know you are faithful and trustworthy. Go with us. Be with Bob as he preaches. Go with us into the week. Help us to remember the gospel. Think about the gospel. Share the gospel of joy and hope with others, we pray, God. We love you and we thank you. In Christ's holy name, amen.
Amen.